Good morning, Masters Community Church. Once again, it's a privilege to be here. So I have a question for you all, and I want you to think hard before you answer. What do you worship? What do you worship? The answer that probably comes to your mind first might be, I worship the Lord. I mean, we're all here on a Sunday morning at church together. Why else would we be here if not to worship the Lord? And I'm sure that's true at some level. But let me ask the question another way. What is it that you worship most? Not just some of the time, but all of the time. What do you spend your time thinking about, talking about, or even doing? What is the one thing that above everything else competes for your attention and for your heart? Because I would argue that whatever that one thing is, that is what you are prone to worship the most. Or to put it another way, that one thing may be an idol in your life today. Just as the song we just sang together, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. None of us are free from this affliction of worshiping false idols. So as I talk about that in this text this morning, I don't want you to think, oh, I don't have that problem. So be open-minded this morning and ask yourself, what is it that you worship? It might be your spouse or your kids or your job, hobbies, sports, your work, your education. This past week at the seminary, I listened to a sermon by one of our professors, and he challenged the students to read their Bibles more. He said that you can read all the theology books in the world, but those are just dialogue partners talking about the Bible itself. And he said that if you aren't reading the Bible itself, then your focus isn't in the right place. You can have all the effort, all the work spent, all the books read, all the homework done, but if you're not reading the Bible, then your focus is misplaced and you're worshiping the wrong thing. So again, I ask, what do you worship? 2 weeks ago, Pastor Todd introduced us to King Asa in 2 Chronicles 14. He showed us how King Asa led Judah to desperately seek the Lord in times of peace, while they were at war, and even in the presence of the nations surrounding them. And my biggest takeaway from his sermon 2 weeks ago was how Asa's circumstance did not dictate the way that he sought the Lord. He didn't only seek the Lord when he needed him, or when trials were bearing down so hard on him that he had to cry out for help because he had nothing else to do. He sought him even in the times of peace. So today I do want you to keep thinking about that same thing, how you can continue to seek the Lord. But my hope is for you to leave with another question ringing in your ears. And I think that's on the screens. Maybe not. I think it's in the bulletins. Maybe not. The title of my sermon is, How Should We Respond to God's Word? So please open your Bibles with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 15. My little bookmark was in the wrong spot. 2 Chronicles 15. There are three chapters covering King Asa in the book of 2 Chronicles, 14, 15, and 16. And just like a three-part essay in school where you have your intro, your body, and your conclusion, chapter 14 is like an introduction to the early years of Asa's life. Chapter 15, which we're covering today, excuse me, chapter 15 is showing Asa's faithfulness to act in responding to God's word. And chapter 16, which we'll cover next week, is the conclusion of the paper, and that's talking about Asa's later years. So I'm going to read the entirety of chapter 15, and then I'm going to pray, and then we'll dive into the text and talk about it. Now the Spirit of God came on Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. And if you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." For many days Israel was without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without the law. But in their distress, they turned to the Lord of God, and they sought him, and he let them find him. In those times, there was no peace to him who went out or to him who came in, for many disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the land. Nation was crushed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every kind of distress. But you, be strong and do not lose courage, for there is reward for your work. Now when Asa heard these words and the prophecy which Azariah, the son of Oded, the prophet, spoke, he took courage and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities which he had captured in the hill country of Ephraim. He then restored the altar of the Lord, which was in front of the porch of the Lord. He gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon who resided with him. For many defected to him from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. So they assembled at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of Asa's reign. They sacrificed to the Lord that day 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep from the spoil they had brought. They entered into the covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and soul. And whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, man or woman. Moreover, they made an oath to the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting, with trumpets, and with horns. All Judah rejoiced concerning the oath, for they had sworn with their whole heart and had sought him earnestly, and he let them find him. So the Lord gave them rest on every side. He also removed Maacah, the mother of King Asa, from the position of queen mother, because she had made a horrid image as an Asherah. And Asa cut down her horrid image, crushed it, and burned it at the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed from Israel. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was blameless all his days. He brought into the house of God the dedicated things of his father and his own dedicated things, silver and gold and utensils. And there was no more war until the 35th year of Asa's reign. Let's pray. Father, I am here this morning. Lord, I am tired physically. I can barely speak, apparently. But Lord, the beauty of this is that it's not me who's speaking, but you speaking through me. You speaking through your word. So Lord, I ask that your spirit would come in this place this morning, that you would take my scattered thoughts, my poor explanations of your text, and that you would bring understanding even to the children in this room. Help us understand this text this morning. And give me the strength to preach this. It's in your name we pray. For the remainder of our time this morning, I'd like to simply walk through the text, explain what it means, and then I'll leave you with four ways that this text applies to our lives today. My main goal, or my main point, is that you'd leave here thinking about how you can better respond to God's word. So how should we respond to God's word? My outline, just to help you if you take notes, this would help me if I were sitting where you're at, is on the screen. It's basically 4 points. First, we have Azariah's sermon in verses 1 through 7. Second, we have Asa's reform in verses 8 through 15. Third, the removal of Queen Ma'aka and her idol in 16 through 18. And fourth, we see Asa's reward in verse 19. So let's look at Azariah's sermon. Verse 1 starts out, "Now the Spirit of God came on Azariah." So a couple of things to note already is that this God's Spirit, God is placing his Spirit on Azariah. This shows that God is active in what's happening here. God is the one who placed his Spirit on Azariah. He's not just sitting back watching, lounging in his recliner, waiting to see what happens, but he's taking an active role in the situation. Not that God has a recliner. The earth is his footstool, though. Another thing that's very important is that everything Azariah is going to say, because the Spirit of God is on him, everything he's going to say is directly from God. It's the word of God himself. Just as when we read this word, it's God's word, and we should respond to it. So verse 2, Azariah speaks, and just as God was active in bringing his Spirit to put on Azariah, Azariah is active as he goes and seeks out King Asa to give him this message. The beginning of his speech, he defines who his audience is. He's talking to Judah and Benjamin. And he says, the middle of verse 2, "The Lord is with you when you are with him. And if you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." His message is simple. If anyone seeks the Lord, then the Lord will let himself be found by them. Does that sound like some weird wording? I think it's intentional. The chronicler is noting how even here, God is active in who is going to find him. But that's based on you seeking the Lord. The next part, verses 3 and 4, Azariah gives us an example of this, and he looks back to the time of the judges, it seems. "For many days, Israel was without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But in their distress, they turned to the Lord God of Israel, and they sought him, and he let them find him." Like I mentioned, this is talking, I think, about the book of Judges. And if you've ever read the book of Judges, you'll notice it's kind of a mess as to what's going on. You have the nation of Israel. There's no king to lead them. They have the law, but they're not following the law. So they inevitably end up in this repetitive cycle of following a pattern that they rebel against God. And then, in turn, God afflicts them with wars and calamities and plagues and famines and things like that. So they rebel, and then there's an affliction. And then in their distress, they cry out to the Lord, and they repent. And then the Lord delivers them. And then times are good, and everything's happy. But then they do it all over again. They rebel against the Lord again. And then he afflicts them, and then they repent. And then he delivers them. And it just cycles, and it cycles. And it almost seems like a downward spiral, where every time the cycle goes, it's getting worse and worse and worse. To where at the end of the book, they're literally chopping up, I think it was a wife or something, and like sending her out to all the people. It's just a mess. It's a mess. So that's what happens when we don't seek the Lord. We end up in this rebellion, and we get an affliction, and yes, we repent, and we get deliverance, but then it starts all over again. So seek the Lord all the days of your life would be my message. Moving on, verse 5 says, "In those times there was no peace to him who went out or to him who came in, for many disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the land. Nation was crushed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every kind of distress." It's clear here that these are the results of not seeking the Lord. Nation crushed by nation, city by city, God troubled them. The same way that when your kids disobey you and you give them a spanking, God troubled them. He disciplines those who follow him. But thankfully, Azariah doesn't stop there. Just like a gospel message wouldn't be complete without the good news of Christ, he moves on to verse 7, "But you, be strong and do not lose courage, for there is reward for your work." So then if we want this reward, what do? We seek the Lord. How do we seek the Lord? This requires faithfulness, requires courage, it requires obedience. And perhaps most of all, this requires action. When I was in high school, I ran cross country. I still try to run, but I'm not as good as I used to be. And there were two of my teammates. We'll call them Cain and Abel. No relation. Those weren't their real names. Cain was brilliant. He was just naturally gifted and talented at running, a prodigy runner, if that's a thing. And he was in ninth grade with me. And then Abel was actually in middle school. He's in seventh grade. Smaller, half the size. He really wasn't that fast. And I guess you could compare this to the tortoise and the hare. What would happen at the beginning of the season, we would have our meet and Cain would come in first place. He would just win the race. Abel's trailing in the back with me. And then, oops, I wasn't supposed to tell you that. I was never very good. But yeah, so Cain would go about and he would just eat junk food all the time. He just put his talent to waste. Literally, we're on the way to a meet. We're on the bus driving to the school and he's got a donut in his hand and he's eating it and an energy drink and he's drinking it. And Abel, on the other hand, he would wake up in the mornings and run before school started, which wasn't a requirement, and then he'd come to practice and run again. He would even run on the weekends. And just as you'd expect, that hard work and determination and seeking after his sport paid off. By the end of the season, I kid you not, he was able to beat Cain. One of the slowest guys on the team got the most improved award and beat the fastest guy on the team. So all that to say, that hard work is far more important than sheer talent. So again, verse 7, "But you, be strong and do not lose courage, for there is reward in your work." The reward comes as a result of the work. Similarly, when you're studying the Bible, you don't have to have a PhD or a master's degree to read and understand what you're reading. All you need to do is hunger and thirst for the Word of God, and you will be satisfied. Makes me question the past 3 years of my life studying at the seminary. Another illustration. So our MCG started reading Pilgrim's Progress together, and I was going through it. And if you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress, then you know the story of Talkative. So Faithful and Christian, all of the characters have a name based on their personality traits. So Christian is the main character, and Faithful are going on a walk towards the celestial city, and they come across a man named Talkative. And Faithful and Talkative are interacting, and I remember the first time I ever read this, this was my response. I was like, man, this guy seems like a nice guy. He's got all the right answers. What a great guy. And then Faithful goes aside and talks to Christian, and he basically tells him, be cautious with that guy. He is not a Christian. He just knows he talks the talk, but he does not walk the walk. He does not take the action. He's not seeking the Lord. That's a paraphrase, by the way. But a couple of quotes. So Faithful goes back to Talkative after that conversation with Christian, and he asks him, what does it take to be a Christian? And Talkative's response is, it takes great knowledge of the gospel. Great knowledge of the gospel. This is from the Revised Modern English Version, because I can't read the Old English Version of Pilgrim's Progress, but this quote, this is what Faithful says in response to, it takes great knowledge of the gospel. One can have great knowledge of the gospel and still have no grace in their soul. A man can know everything, but do nothing. And so he will not be a child of God. When Christ said, "Do you know these things?" and the disciples said that they did, he said to them, "You will be blessed if you do them." He didn't say they would be blessed for knowing, but for doing. For there is a knowledge without action in one who knows his master's will but does not follow it. A man may have the knowledge of an angel and not be a Christian, and so your sign of it is wrong. It's not a great knowledge of the gospel. Indeed, knowing something is pleasing for talkers and boasters, but doing it is what pleases God. I'm not saying knowledge is bad. Knowledge of the gospel is a very good thing. But knowledge without action is useless. Knowing what you're supposed to do and doing it are two very different things. We talked about this in our men's fatherhood class this morning. Pastor Allen had some really good quotes. Motion results in a change of emotion. Take an action to change your heart. Even if your heart, we were talking about love, even if your heart's not what you feel you should be doing, take an action and the love will follow. Anyway, there is a reward for your work. But if you do no work, there will be no reward. The title of our series, this one is on the screen, Be Faithful in the Covenant. But what is faith? If earlier I said that this requires faithfulness, if we want this reward, what is faith? What is faith? How would you define this? I have thought about this question for a long time, and it might be one of the first things I really understood as a Christian. Faith, I thought, was just believing in God. But of course, James tells us even the demons believe, but they have no faith. What's the difference? I would argue with you that faith is two parts. And I think that Hebrews 11:1, which says, "Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and the conviction of things not seen," would support my conclusion. That faith is two parts. It's a belief in God, but it's also an action to follow him. Belief plus action. I can have faith that that rickety rope bridge will hold me up over that volcano of lava, but until I take the action of walking out on it, I have no faith at all that that bridge will actually hold me up. I can have faith that that centimeter of ice over the lake will hold me up, but until I walk out on it, there's no faith because I didn't take an action. So belief is not enough on its own. We have to have action. Hebrews 11:6, right after that first quote, says, "And without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him." So here we are, verses 1 through 7. Azariah has given this sermon to King Asa and to the rest of Judah. Let's see how they respond to God's word. First, we had Azariah's sermon, verses 1 through 7. Second, let's take a look at Asa's reform in verses 8 through 15. The last thing Azariah said was, "Be strong and do not lose courage." What is he supposed to be strong in or to do? At first thought, you might think, be strong, there's a war going on, but there's not. He's at a time of peace, just like chapter 14. So he doesn't need to be strong and have courage to go to war. He's telling him to be strong and have courage in continuing your reform. You've started a good work, but don't be like the hare and fall asleep on the side of the road and not finish the race. Be like the tortoise and continue, press on to the finish line. His reform started in chapter 14. If you look back at chapter 14, verses 2 and following, Asa did good and right in the sight of the Lord his God, for he removed foreign altars and high places, tore down the sacred pillars, cut down the Asherim, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. And so now, in chapter 15, verse 8, he continues these reforms. He is faithful in the covenant. He takes the action. He has faith. He believes and follows it with action. He continues these reforms by removing the abominable idols. I kept saying abominable when I was preparing, and it was really throwing me off. And I said it anyway, sorry. So he removed the abominable idols from all the land, but he didn't just stop there. He also restored the altar of the Lord so that they could make sacrifices again in the temple. Another thing to note in the rest of this chapter, verses 8 through 16, the chronicler uses a very notable rhetorical device. And what he does is he shifts the focus from the singular pronouns, he did this, and he switches to they did this, plural. And then he comes back to he did this in verse 16. So you see that, verses 8. Now when Asa heard these words, he took courage and removed the idols. He restored the altar of the Lord. He gathered up all of Judah. And then he switches to the plural, verses 10. They did. They assembled at Jerusalem. They sacrificed to the Lord 700 ox and 7,000 sheep from the spoil that they brought. They entered into a covenant. Moreover, they made an oath to the Lord. And then verse 16, back to the singular, he also removed Ma'aka. But before we get ahead of ourselves, I want to talk about this covenant in verse 12 that the nation of Judah made with the Lord. So again, my question this morning is, how do we respond to God's word? We saw how Asa responded to God's word. He continued the action. Now let's look at Judah. How did Judah respond to God's word? Verse 12, they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, God of their fathers, with all their heart and soul. And whoever would not seek the Lord, God of Israel, should be put to death, whether small or great, man or woman. The whole reason so many of these other nations, you've got Benjamin, Ephraim, Simeon, all of these other nations have Manasseh, they've all defected to Judah. Verse 9 says, many of them defected to him from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with them. So they see the Lord working, they see the actions that God is taking, and that draws them in. So they've come and they've joined, and now they've entered into a covenant with the Lord. I think that this, kind of jumping around here a little bit, but these pronouns, the he, they, I think it displays Asa's leadership. It was enough to the point that he essentially convinced an entire nation to enter into a curse promise covenant with the Lord, where they promised to follow him, and if they didn't, their curse, their punishment would be death, that we would be put to death. Whether great or small, man or woman, that we would be killed if we do not seek the Lord. Notice that verse again. Whether small or great, man or woman, this covenant is for all. There is no distinction as to who will and won't be saved. Everyone who seeks the Lord will find him. Anyone who does not seek the Lord, they will not find him. If you forsake the Lord, he will forsake you. Whenever I think about Scripture, I think of the book of Romans as being an excellent example of this concept. The whole book of Romans, I don't think I have time to read all 16 chapters. But the major recurring theme throughout the book is this idea that there is unity in the gospel. the gospel brings unity to Jews and to Gentiles. He starts out the book talking about how Jews are privileged, or so they think they're privileged, and because they were born in the promised nation of Israel, that they are already saved and they don't have to do anything. And then how they're mad at the Gentiles because they're coming into the covenant, essentially encroaching on their space. But the reality is of the gospel that God's wrath can be on both Jew or Gentile, and also his grace can be on both Jew or Gentile. There is no distinction. Whether small or great, Jew or Gentile, whether man or woman, it doesn't matter. There is no distinction in the gospel. Romans 3, this might be the best summary I could think of. Verses 22 through 24, the righteousness of God through faith, remember faith, through faith in Jesus Christ is for all those who believe, for there is no distinction between Jew or Gentile. For all have sinned, popular verse, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Friends, this is the gospel. In case I haven't been clear, let me explain this again. Paul's entire argument is that there is no distinction between Jew or Gentile. No one is privileged. Just because you were raised in church, just because your grandmother's a Christian, that doesn't make you a Christian. Nobody deserves salvation. Everyone deserves the wrath of God. We have all sinned and fallen short of his glory. But just like Asa in the first seven verses, he doesn't stop there. There's hope. He goes on to explain that Christ died as a propitiation to appease God's wrath for all who place their faith in him. I want to share another quote from this morning's Equipping Hour class. Pastor Allen led us through love. We were talking about the fruits of the Spirit. And he defined love as an action predicated on the knowledge that the object of love is greater than the one doing the action. He's saying that love is whenever you love that object more than you love yourself. Friends, that's what Jesus Christ did on the cross. He was the preeminent king and creator of the entire universe, and he loved you more than he loved himself. He put your needs and your problem before his own. So how do you do this? Earlier I defined faith as belief plus action. I just want to be abundantly clear. It may sound like this as I'm talking, that this is a works-based salvation. You need action to be saved. That's not what I'm saying. But rather that the action is, it flows out of the disposition of your heart and your soul. Verse 12, again, they made a covenant with all their heart and soul. They put their entire self before the Lord. They surrendered all, put it all on the table. So too, if you seek the Lord and believe that Jesus died to make atonement for your sin, to appease the wrath of God, that the blood of Christ is sufficient to do that, then you too will be saved. Now let's look back at 2 Chronicles 15. All right. This whole chapter so far has been about taking courage and acting to remove idols in an effort to seek the Lord. Even in our lives today, these idols can take many different forms. Could be your job, school, family, spouse, hobby, technology. It's a big one for me. Anything that you give more devotion to than the Lord is an idol. So follow Asa's lead and tear down these idols and seek the Lord. How should we respond to this word? We should act and seek the Lord. Judah did, and God blessed them for their obedience by giving them rest. Verse 15, all Judah rejoiced concerning the oath, for they had sworn with their whole heart, and they sought him earnestly, and he let them find him. The reward is God himself. So the Lord gave them rest on every side. First, I talked about Azariah's sermon, then Asa's reform. Third, let's take a look at Queen Maaka's idol in verses 16 through 18. As I mentioned before, the chronicler shifts the focus away from Judah back to King Asa, back to the singular. And I think it's because this topic, his mother, might be the greatest challenge he's faced yet. It might also be the very thing that Azariah had in mind when he told him to take courage and be strong. His own mother, the queen mother, had an abominable idol of her own. Verse 16, he also removed Maaka, the mother of King Asa, from the position of queen mother because she had made a horrid image as an Asherah. And Asa cut down her horrid image, crushed it, and burned it in the brook Kidron. This is a bigger challenge than the rest of the Reformation he's faced thus far. This time it's something closer to him. It's not just the nation or the far reaches of his kingdom. I came up with this illustration. It might land for about half of you, maybe less, so I'm going to say it anyway. It's almost like the final boss in a video game, if you've ever played a game like that. Or rather, take any superhero movie, Batman, for example. It's really easy for Batman to take out street thugs and stop bank robbers, but until the Joker walks in, or Bane, until he has this really hard task before him, his devotion and his determination to his task are what get him through that. So too, Queen Maaka, Queen Mother, idol of her own, it's like Bane for King Asa. But he didn't stop. He was faithful in the covenant, faithful in seeking the Lord, even to the point of removing her from the throne and burning her horrid image. He was not willing to compromise himself or the rest of Judah. He didn't hesitate to place God's word over a desire to please his own parents. That's a tough one. Honor your mother and father. God's word says to tear down idols. My mom has an idol. God's word is greater than mother and father. God's word is greater than the traditions of men and the elementary principles of this world. How should you respond to God's word? It's preeminent, sola scriptura. He didn't stop there either. In addition to removing her idol, verse 18, he brought into the house of God the dedicated things of his father and his own dedicated things, silver and gold utensils. This just goes to show that his reform wasn't biased. Not biased except to God's word being the thing that it's biased towards. It's almost like an argument. If your kids come to you and one of them tells you a story, this is what she said, and it's like, yeah, well, this is what she said, and then who's right? As a third party, you're not going to take sides. Oh, well, she's right because she's older, or she lies more, so I'm not going to believe her. But you're on the side of truth. We are on the side of truth, the side of God's word. How did Asa respond to God's word? He took action. He destroyed altars, idols, and restored the altar. He led the nation. He even destroyed his own mother's idol. He even brought the dedicated things back into the fold of the altar. He took action. So to recap, Azariah's sermon, verses 1 through 7, Asa's reform, 8 through 15, removal of Queen Maaka and her idol, 16 through 18, and now fourth, let's look at Asa's reward. This one's really fast, and then I'll close. Just as with the nation of Judah did in verse 15, Asa's faithfulness and his obedience, his faithfulness to follow God and his obedience was rewarded. There was no more war until the 35th year of Asa's reign. In conclusion, I pose the same question again. How should we respond to God's word? Friends, if you are here today and you have the same great knowledge of the gospel that Talkative had in Pilgrim's Progress, but you have not taken the action to actually seek the Lord, you believe in the Lord, but you haven't surrendered your life to him, then the only proper way to respond to God's word is to repent. Recognize your sin, turn away from your sin, turn to Christ, and worship him above all else. For the rest of us who are participants in the new covenant and are currently seeking the Lord, here are four ways that this text applies to us today. Four ways that this text applies to us today. Number one, your status doesn't matter. You seek the Lord. Whether small or great, man or woman, Jew or Gentile, queen mother or peasant in the kingdom, your status is meaningless. You seek the Lord. Verse 2 again, this one stuck out to me so much. The Lord is with you when you are with him. And if you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Friends, this is even true when you're sharing the gospel with others. I'm not calling anyone out, but I read something in the KCKCC email that said something like, I didn't think he would be the one to come and talk to us. And that's so true. Whenever we share the gospel, we look and we judge and we say, no, that the gospel's not for them. But there's no distinction. Again, that wasn't a rebuke or anything. That was just something I noticed and something I've experienced many times. Share the message faithfully with everyone. Number two, God blesses obedience. The reward for seeking the Lord is the Lord himself. Seek the Lord and he will let you find him. Verse 15, Judah sought the Lord, and he let them find him, and he gave them peace. Verse 19, Asa sought the Lord, and he gave him peace. And we're going to see next week that that's not exactly how the story ends. So King Asa and his kingdom were rewarded with peace, but we are rewarded with salvation and the presence of God. So number one, your status doesn't matter. Number two, God blesses obedience. Number three, reject passivity. What does that mean? First time I heard that, I was like, pass what? Passivity is being passive. Root word, passive. It's whenever you know you should do something and you don't do it. Take action in seeking the Lord, knowing what you're supposed to do and doing what you are supposed to do are two totally different things. Don't be like Cain on the cross-country team, or Talkative, who knew what they're supposed to do but didn't do it. Reject passivity, take action, and seek the Lord. How should you respond to God's word? Seek him. It's that simple. In life, we're faced with many challenges, some easy, some hard. We all have our jokers that we have to face. our Queen Ma'aka idols that we have to tear down. If we can be faithful in the small things and put aside the wooden carved images, we don't struggle with that. That's maybe some of us do, I don't know. Most of us don't struggle with that, but we do have bigger idols in our lives, and we need to be faithful in those things as well. This could even be something, this just came to mind while I was preparing. We need to be faithful in the bigger things that hit closer to home, like taking a higher paying job that requires travel, puts more stress on you and your family, so that you can have more money or whatever, because that will become an idol in your life. It's a better option to take a lower paying job, less stress, more time with your family, more time in the church, more time worshiping God. And then fourth and finally, lead courageously. Parents, I'm mostly talking to you, but everyone, lead courageously, especially fathers. Lead by example in seeking the Lord. If you're not seeking the Lord, why do you expect your wife to? Why do you expect your children to? Just as Asa led by example, all of those singular pronouns, he did this. He was the first one to take action after Azariah's sermon. So too, you should seek the Lord and lead by example. Jim taught us this a couple weeks ago in the fatherhood class, that more is caught than taught. You can tell your kids what to do all day long, but until you show them what to do, or even worse, if you tell them one thing and show them something different, lead by example. Be strong, take courage, do the work, and you will be rewarded. So again, I ask, how will you respond to God's word? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for revealing from your word the gospel and grace and salvation of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that if there is any single person here who has not placed their faith in you, that you would convict them even right now. Lord, that you would draw them to yourself, that you would give them the faith so that they would seek you and that you would let them find you. And for the rest of us, Lord, help us take these things and apply them to our lives. Let this word become alive to us today and every day for the rest of our lives. Help us seek you. Help us find you. It's in the name of Christ I pray. Amen.